With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Peter, as he is equipping the church for the intimidation of the rulers and the nations and the peoples, he goes all the way back to Psalm 2 and he quotes from it. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot? Why do the kings and the rulers assemble together, not to praise the sovereign God, but to assault God in his sovereignty and his anointed, his son, King of Kings? Why do they do that?
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, Listening to Four Voices. The Old Testament Psalter begins with two psalms that present to us two stark contrasts. Psalm 1 introduces us to the fact that there are two kinds of people in the world, the righteous and the wicked, each following two very different paths in life with two very different destinations. Psalm 2 sets before us two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and depicts God as laughing in derision at the nations, kings, and rulers of this world who rage and plot against the Lord and His anointed. How can we be a nation that will pursue the kingdom of God rather than stand in opposition to Him? If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 2. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with the first part of the message, Listening to Four Voices.
Four voices from Psalm 2. And so a quartet of voices from Psalm 2. And I'll walk you through those four voices today. But first of all, I want you to read with me in Acts chapter 4, this text. All right, look with me in Acts chapter 4. The gospel has been proclaimed and is doing a great work in Jerusalem. And Peter and John have been arrested and then freed. And look what they say to the believers in terms of how do you serve the Lord when the kings rise up to intimidate you? Here's what they say. When they were released, that is Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign, that is King, King of Kings, Lord. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. For though the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why? Did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. It's interesting. The gospel had been preached by Peter and the apostles after they had been filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and 3,000, that's just the household, the heads of household, come to Christ and they're baptized, and then people are being saved every day, and the gospel now goes to 5,000 at one time. And so what happens? Peter and John, they end up in jail. And as they're in jail, they are told, do not preach. We, your sovereigns, we, your kings, we, your rulers, Roman, Gentile, and Jewish rulers, we tell you, do not preach in his name any longer. So they come out and they declare we must obey God rather than man. Our sovereign, while we respect delegated authority, whenever delegated authority supersedes the sovereign authority of God, we must obey God rather than man. So filled with the Holy Spirit, they preach the word with boldness. But Peter, as he is equipping the church for the intimidation of the rulers and the nations and the peoples, as he is equipping the church, he goes all the way back to Psalm 2 and he quotes from it. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot? Why do the kings and the rulers assemble together, not to praise the sovereign God, but to assault God in his sovereignty and his anointed, his son, King of Kings? Why do they do that? And then Peter says, do you see Herod? Do you see Pontius Pilate? Do you see the rulers and the kings of the Jewish people and the Gentiles? Do you see the Gentile people and the Jewish people? For they have the Son, the Anointed One, the King of Kings, where they can put their hands upon him, and they enrage and plot and conspiracy and assault, assemble together against him, and he goes to a cross, and yet the Lord is accomplishing what he has predestined from all eternity. In their plots, there is nothing but vanity. For God takes their plots and accomplishes his purposes through his anointed one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who on that cross provides our redemption and our refuge. And Peter says, make no mistake, what the nations and the peoples and the kings have done throughout the ages, who did at that moment when Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, was in Jerusalem, make no mistake, they continue it. See what they've done to us. But we will continue in the Spirit, not to be marginalized, not to be intimidated. We will speak the gospel of the kingdom in the name of the sovereign, King of Kings, to the peoples of this world, to the nations of this world, to the kings and rulers of this world. And we shall do so with the boldness that comes not from self-confidence, but from Spirit of God confidence. That's what we will do. Well, it is my opinion that Peter has pointed us in the right direction. By the way, you ever wanted to know who wrote Psalm 2? Peter tells you, David did. He points us back to Psalm 2, so I'm going to ask you to migrate with me back to Psalm 2 for a closer look at what he quotes in part and applies even in a situation that is applicable for us today. And I want you to go back to Psalm 2 with me, and I'd like to draw out a couple of thoughts for you from this text that Peter automatically goes to. Psalm 1 and 2, by the way, are very interesting. I don't need to take the time on this too much, but Psalm 1 and 2 are very interesting. Why? Well, unlike the rest of the Psalms, they have no title. There is no title. Interestingly, all the other Psalms, they all have titles. And the titles either contain who wrote the Psalm, the context in which it was written, or some directions to the musical people who would conduct the singing of the Psalm. But not Psalm 1 and not Psalm 2. No title. No title is present. So now Peter helps us out by letting us know who wrote it, the Holy Spirit through David. And so we know that. But why are there no titles? And here's why I think Psalm 1 is a world and life view psalm to tell you there are basically two categories of humanity. As we are born lost in our sins, there are some who by God's grace put their trust in the living God, and how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of the scorner. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he takes counsel. He meditates day and night. Result, he's like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. But there is another group in humanity who also are born sinners and revel in their rebellion against God, and they do not surrender to Him. Therefore, they're not like trees planted by streams of water. They're like chaff that the wind drives away, and they are gone into the judgment of God for all eternity. And what Psalm 1 does with humanity, Psalm 2 does with the nations of the world. Psalm 2 gives us the scope of the nations of the world. Can you see the rhetorical questions? Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why do the peoples plot? Why do the rulers assemble against the Lord? And how should we respond? And that's very important for us today. There are two facts. One is an observation of God's signal providences to this nation. And the other is an observation of our contemporary situation. In God's kind providence, you live in a nation that has not taken its place to take counsel and plot to be against the Lord. It's not a perfect nation. It's an imperfect nation. It's got a lot of sins. It's got a lot of other things. But because of God's redeeming grace and because of God's common grace that restrains this nation, up until now, this nation has said no to statism, which is the state is God, and has said yes to being under God. Does not mean the state is to become the church. It just means the state does its job under God. And so you have had the privilege, because the state has said we are limited in our authority. And our authority is not to take the place of God or above God. We're to be under God. So under God, what are we supposed to do? Very pointed. We're to protect the unalienable rights that God gives. We are to protect the people. We are to punish evil. And we are to affirm what is good. With imperfection, with many things that need to be repented of, that has been the trajectory of this nation. And it has maintained that trajectory because of God's ministry through His church, an imperfect church that has had to deal with its own issues in this nation. But it has been an instrument to proclaim truth and grace. And therefore, you've been in a nation that has been influenced by the church with redeeming grace and common grace, redeeming grace that transforms sinners, common grace which restrains sin. And because of that, this nation has welcomed the church. And so the Lord blesses those who bless His people. And so you've been in that context, in that trajectory in this nation. Again, it's uneven, it's imperfect, all of those things that could be pointed out. But now, the contemporary situation is this nation makes very clear now from its supposed kings and rulers and those in authority, we're not under God. In fact, God's place is what we will determine, not a God who determines our place. And we will tell you what your freedoms are. If you don't believe it, just ask the guys that are pharmacists who now have been told, if you're a Christian pharmacist, the Supreme Court has now said, if you're a Christian pharmacist, there's no free practice of religion whereby you don't participate in chemical abortions, and you now have to do it. So you either have to compromise or get out of business. No free practice of religion. And I could go on with illustration after illustration. So here we're in a nation. It's not persecuting Christians. Save that word persecution for those who lose their lives. But targeted Christians, their livelihood, their well-being. How did we get to that trajectory? Well, let me suggest to you. It is inevitable unless the church is the church. Every nation ends up there. And there was a time, with all of its imperfections, God's church in this nation through its gospel ministry of grace, with redeeming grace that changes sinners and changes lives and changes families, and common grace that restrains sin in the public square and public theology, there was a time that the church had an influence in this nation. And it's no longer. And the reason why is the church does not influence the world, because the world is now influencing the church. And we're being conformed to the world instead of transformed. Therefore, we're not a transforming agent. The salt isn't salty. The light is not bright. When you pray and sing in prayer, "God, shed thy grace on this nation," remember, his instrument to shed grace is you and me and his church. We are the instruments that he uses, in the power of the Spirit and in the boldness of the Word. So what do we need to know and understand? There are four voices in Psalm 2 that are speaking loudly to us. And I want you to walk through it with me very briefly, and then one takeaway. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 2 and look with me in verses 1 through 3. And you hear the first voice, the voice of the nations, the peoples, through the kings and rulers. "Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed?" And before we hear what the voice says, look at what is being stated. The nations, universally, this is a universal statement. Unless God's grace invades, and unless God's grace transforms, and unless God's grace restrains, what do the nations do? They rage. What do the peoples do? They plot. By the way, here's a clue. Their plots are vain. Their rage is vain. Vain. Vanity. There's a whole book in your Bible that speaks of life lived apart from God. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, that all is vanity. I think you maybe remember my illustration, but this is my favorite illustration for this unfavorite subject of the vanity of rebellion against God. When I was a kid, the Mecklenburg County Fair would come, and I would save up 2 quarters. I had a very specific thing for both of those quarters. One was, when I was 14 years old, I would go in and I would pay a quarter to go to this, what I thought was this gigantic wooden stadium barrel that you climbed up and looked down in, and then these people would come out and get on these motorcycles that were the largest motorcycles I'd ever seen in my life, and they would literally defy gravity to me. We're riding around those things, and then they'd ride at each other and just miss each other and all of that, and the noise and the roar and the trembling and the shaking. I just couldn't wait for that. It was only a quarter to get it. And then I would leave and I would go to the concession stand, only one concession stand, and thank the Lord we are following. So now that I'm 68, I'm still able to do it on our annual picnic time together as a church every spring. I'm so grateful to the various ministries of our singles, college and career and all of those, and the singles who man the booth where we can go, and the magic would happen. I'd put down my quarter and this paper funnel would be put into this galvanized bowl, and it would be going around, and before my eyes was like the cloud of glory would come upon that funnel, and it would just get bigger and bigger, and I'd say, don't stop, keep going, and they'd keep going, and then she'd smile and hand it to me, and I'd hand her the quarter, and the same thing happens every year down on that field that happened when I was 14. I would take it, I would look at it, I would bite into it, and I just paid 25 cents for sugar-coated air. I mean, there was a little moment of exhilaration, and then emptiness. It's nothing. Vanity. In the momentary exhilaration of rebellion against the Lord and his anointed, yet the plots are in vanity, no matter how deep the rage. And then the kings assemble together, not like we did today to assemble together to praise God and his anointed one, but to rage and plot against God and his anointed one. And the rulers set themselves against the Lord of glory. And the kings give voice to the rage and the plots and the assembly of rebellion. Not the assembly of worship, but the assembly of rebellion. And what does this voice say? Here is what the kings of this earth say. Let us burst or break asunder their bonds. Let us burst their bonds apart. Let's break the sovereign hand of God and the sovereign word of God and the sovereign law of God that's built on his character and tells us how to love him and one another. We see that as the enmity of the sovereign self and the sovereign nation. Therefore, the peoples in their sovereign self and the nations with their sovereign king stand against the sovereign God and his anointed King of Kings and say, let us break it apart. Let us burst it apart. Let us render ourselves and deliver ourselves from the cords of the Lord that bind us in his sovereignty. Let us embrace anarchy in the name of freedom, and cast away and burst into pieces this very sovereign hand of God, his word, his truth, and his law. Well, what is the voice of the king? What is the voice of God? What is the voice of God as the kings rage with all of their power, as the rulers assemble against him, as the peoples plot, as the nations rage, as all of this, what does God do? How does God respond? Well, here is what it says in the next three verses. The second voice is from God himself. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens, how does he respond to their rage and plots and assemblies against him? He laughs. The Lord holds them and their plots and their rage in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And he will say, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Their plots and their rebellion and their rage, as you see it developing within your own nation, where and how do you feel? You ought to feel the same security that God has because you're in him. Let me try to explain. When I went to East Carolina University, I had a history professor and a psychology professor that made an impression. I'm obviously talking about them years later. The psychology professor, Psychology 101, stood up and said, I'm going to teach you about human behavior, but first of all, I have to dismiss from your mind these vague, abstract wish fulfillment notions of a God. He is not there. Now let's get on with life. Or my history professor who said, I'm going to teach you about American history, but the first thing I need to do is I need to cleanse you of these thoughts of a God who is involved in this nation. Then he picks up a Bible and throws it to the back of the class and said, that's what you need to think about him and his Bible. He is not there. Now, I'll have to confess that was rather impressive. And I'll have to confess what was an oddity in 1966 has now become a commonplace perspective of many in the academic world. But I remember after I was converted and thought back on it, and I chuckled. I just laughed. Or when I picked up Carl Sagan's treatise on atheism and I opened its pages, the cosmos, space, time, and matter, that's all there is, that's all there was, that's all there ever will be. As he declares, there is no God. The Trinity is space, time, and matter. That's all there is, that's all there was, that's all there ever will be. And I chuckled. Or when I was a kid, and I go back now and read the Nation's magazine, Life, and the blurring headlines in the early 60s, God is dead. And I chuckle. Here, the divine laughter in heaven of the vanity of man who would usurp the sovereign God of glory. Their plans and their rebellion are simply a matter of laughter. Have you ever noticed, you see those words, rage, plot, you see those words? Have you ever noticed when the atheist or those who believe in statism, not the state in its right function, but statism as the Messiah and the deliverer, have you ever noticed that when they are in debates with Christians, you ever notice how most of the time the Christian is very settled and very patient and very, and just kind of keeps dealing with them? And then comes the rage of the atheistic evangelist of our day. Or a Stephen Hawking. Mathematically, I've proven there is no God. You ever notice how our own dear friend Larry Taunton and his debates, see him settled? See how unnerved they are, enraged they are? As they attempt to suppress what is obviously true, professing to be wise, they become fools and then rage in their foolishness.
Psalm 2 sets before us two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, and depicts God as laughing in derision at the nations, kings, and rulers of this world who rage and plot against the Lord and His anointed. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Listening to Four Voices. Or simply ask for message number 13437. Again, that's message number 13437. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive-CD. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.